Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Jesus isn't saying you've got to learn to love yourself before you can love others. You already love yourself. You're already concerned about yourself. It's saying the way you think about yourself, that's the way you got to think about other people.
It is the most important characteristic of a follower of Jesus, loving others. Jesus cares more about how we treat others than about how much we serve or how many hours we read our Bible. Loving others the way Jesus loves them is only possible, though, if the love of Christ flows through us. Here's part two of Luke chapter 10 with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
John chapter 1 tells us that if you want to see the Father, then you look at the Son. You want to know what makes God angry? Look at what made Jesus angry. You want to know the ways God loves sinners? Look at the way Jesus treated the woman at the well or the woman caught in the act of adultery. You want to see his anger towards hypocrisy, God's anger towards hypocrisy, you look at Jesus and the way he treated the scribes and the Pharisees. But you really want to know the Father, you look at the Son. Let's read that again, verse 22. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son has revealed him. So if you want to know who the Father is, then you go to the Son, because nobody knows who the Father is except the Son. And I want to learn more of God. I don't think that we've discovered the height, the breadth, the width, and the depth of God. Some of us have the whips, you know, because we've been disciplined by God, but not the width of God. I don't think that we have really come to all. That's why when the church today is turning to other things, I wonder why. There's so much for us to learn about God, we need not turn to other things. Then he turned to his disciples and he said privately, "Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I tell you, that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it." How excited do you think that David would have been to be one of the disciples of Jesus? How excited do you think that Isaiah would have been, or Jeremiah? Could you imagine? Jeremiah would have traded his ministry in a heartbeat. Jeremiah kept trying to hand in his resignation over and over and over and over again. He'd have loved to have been one of the disciples of Jesus. He says, how many prophets and kings have wanted to see what you guys have seen? How amazing it would be. Which one of us wouldn't want to be a disciple with Jesus there in the flesh during this time of ministry? Now, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him. This isn't necessarily a bad test. We get a sense that maybe this is a little bit indignant, as in someone saying, you know, we're going to test you to see what's going on. It's not necessarily that. He's testing him in a sense that he's asking him a question. That's really the Greek here. Saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he's an important question, by the way. I don't know that you can ask any more important question than what should I do to inherit eternal life? A lot of times I think we ask questions or have questions of God, but they aren't the most important questions. As a lawyer, he's good. He asks a question that's good. And he said to him, what is written in the law? And what are you reading of it? And he answered and he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Now he sums up the law with that statement, and that is great insight. This lawyer has great insight. Later on, the book of Galatians and the book of Romans will tell us that very thing. It says that love sums up the law. You might not know anything about the law, but if you walk in love towards the people around you, you will fulfill the law. Love fulfills the law. He says, if you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you love your neighbor as yourself, that is a fulfillment of the law. And he said to him, you have said rightly, do this and you will live. Now, I love that. He doesn't tell him, you know, you got to be a follower of me. You've got to, you know, go out and do, you know, work with me. He just says, you do what you just said and you will live. But here's the thing. Nobody on the face of the earth has ever loved the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And no one has ever loved their neighbor as themselves. So when Jesus says, if you can do this, you'll live. But no one has ever done it. We don't do it. We become selfish. We turn back in on our selfish desires, and we got to repent again. We got to go back to the blood of Jesus. Where would we be without the cross? We would be utterly and totally lost because we don't love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We want to. We're moving in that direction. We ask God to forgive us. We're certainly trying and to love our neighbor as ourselves, but we certainly need his cross. So Jesus says, you do that and you'll live. But he wanted to justify himself, see, and said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? See, all of a sudden he starts thinking, well, I got to love my neighbor like myself. And by the way, Jesus wasn't using some kind of weird psychology here. People say, well, what this means is you got to love your neighbor as yourself. So you got to love yourself before you can learn to love other people. So what you guys need to do now is give yourself a hug. Really just kind of love yourself, hug yourself, tell yourself, I love myself, I love myself, I love myself. Jesus isn't saying you've got to learn to love yourself before you can love others. You already love yourself. You're already concerned about yourself. It's saying the way you think about yourself, that's the way you got to think about other people. You don't really hate yourself. You say, no, I hate myself. I'm ugly and not popular. I hate myself. If you really hated yourself, you'd be happy you were ugly and not popular, right? You'd be, I'm ugly and I'm glad because I hate myself. I'd be really angry if I was good looking because I wouldn't want that because I hate myself. No, you love yourself. That's why you're upset that you're not what you think you ought to be. Nobody truly hates themselves. Love your neighbor as yourself. So the guy says, who's my neighbor? See, it's like the scribes and Pharisees taught, love God, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. Jesus had taught, love your enemy. Pray for those who spitefully use you. So he says, who's my neighbor? You know, the guy right next door? The guy just like me? Somebody else in the church? Somebody else in the synagogue? Who's my neighbor? Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down to Jerusalem, Jericho, fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. So this man heads down to Jericho, a dangerous road in their day, to be sure. He falls among people who mug him, strip him of his clothes, and leave him for dead or half dead. Now, by chance, a certain priest came down the road. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at that place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. Now, these men, they could have used all kinds of excuses for not helping this guy. They could have said, how do I know that these robbers aren't still around? I'm going to stop and help this guy. I might, you know, myself be a victim of these guys. He could have said, this guy hasn't asked me for any help. If he asked me for help, I'd stop and help him, but he hasn't asked me for any help. Another guy walked on the other side of the road to avoid this guy that was laying there half dead. This is a dangerous road. I can't spend that much time on this road. They could have used all kinds of excuses as to why. Charles Spurgeon talks about that. Spurgeon says there's never been a good excuse given as to why we won't help someone who's in a desperate need. We give excuses as to why it can't be me. He goes on to say here in verse 33, but a certain Samaritan. Now, remember, the Samaritans had intermarried with the Assyrians. Samaria was the capital of Israel. Jerusalem was the capital of Judah. Remember, it was a divided kingdom. David, it was one kingdom. Solomon, it was one kingdom. When Solomon died, his son Rehoboam took the north, Judah, Jerusalem, and a servant by the name of Jeroboam took the south. And it became a divided kingdom for hundreds of years. Samaria was the headquarters of Israel, while Jerusalem was the headquarters of Jerusalem. Well, when it was taken into captivity by the Assyrians, they planted Assyrians there, and they intermarried with the Jewish people who were there. So the Samaritans were half Jewish, half Assyrian, called Samaritans. That's why when Jesus has compassion on the Samaritan woman, it really speaks to us. Because the Samaritans didn't have dealings with the Jews, and the Jews didn't have dealings with the Samaritans. There was racial tension in Israel. Just like there's racial tension in Israel today, there was racial tension between these Samaritans. So this Samaritan, who would not be well thought of by this lawyer, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denaries and gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these do you think was the neighbor? to him who fell among the thieves. And he said, he who showed mercy on him. And Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Now, Jesus didn't say that he had to somehow minister to everybody that's ever been attacked on a road. He simply said, this guy's going down the road and he runs into a man who is in great need, and that he is to do that. That is representing love. When you take someone who's in front of you that you can help, that you can care for, that is love. And that's what you and I are to do. Is God brings people into our lives, and I wonder if God doesn't test us from time to time, bringing someone in our lives that's in need, to see if indeed we will do this. Love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, this lawyer thought he passed the first one. Isn't that interesting? He went on to the second one. He thought, I love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, but probably didn't. But love your neighbor as yourself, that was a tough one. Now, it happened as they went that they entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard from his word. Now, Mary and Martha, two completely different people. Every time that we see Martha in the Bible, she's working. And every time we see Mary in the Bible, she's at the feet of Jesus. We're also told that Mary served when Jesus came over to his house, that she broke her alabaster flask of very costly ointment, poured it on his feet, wiped it with her hair, and then as she served, the fragrance filled the house. So we know that Mary served and sat at his feet. We know that Martha served. Martha was a get-it-done kind of a gal. Mary wanted to sit at the feet of Jesus. Verse 40, but Martha was distracted with much serving. Serving the Lord wasn't the problem. It was being distracted by the serving that was the problem. You and I can be distracted by the service that we do for the Lord. We want to do it. We want to be used by him. We want to do what he wants to call us to do. He gives us the Holy Spirit to empower us to do the work that he's called us to do. We certainly want to do it, but we can be distracted away from that close, loving relationship with Jesus. That's a tragedy. Jesus told the church at Ephesus that they had left their first love. They needed to remember, repent, and return. Otherwise, he would take their candlestick from them. The candlestick represented his presence. He says, I just don't want people out there working for me. I want you to know me and love me and walk with me. Have that relationship with me. So you can never let what you do for him be all of your relationship with Jesus. Your ministry may be going well. The gift that God's given you, the position God has you in the body of Christ, your ministry may be going well, but your personal life with Jesus may be suffering. That happens to pastors. What they're doing for God is great, and they're doing a great work for him, but that personal relationship begins to suffer because they see so much work that needs to be done, and they begin to get a little bit of an attitude. That's what we find with Martha. Martha's distracted with much learning, and one of the ways that you identify that you are distracted by much learning is when you're working, you're looking at somebody else and going, why aren't they doing it? Why aren't they praying like I pray? Why aren't they witnessing like I witness? Why aren't they working in the Sunday school like I work in the Sunday school? Why aren't they ushering like I usher? Instead of worrying about what you're doing and where your relationship is with God, you're all caught up in what everybody else is not doing. And that is a good sign that you are distracted by what you're doing. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? So Mary is at Jesus' feet listening to the words of Jesus, and she comes up. Don't you care she's left me here? I see Martha slamming cupboard doors and banging pans, trying to get attention. I just see her so upset, and finally she just comes in, takes a stand over Jesus, and says, don't you care? Therefore, tell her to help me. Tell her to get up and do the work. Again, the problem wasn't the work that Martha was doing. The problem was being distracted by the work. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha. And we taught this here recently. I think for one of our Christmas services, we looked at this passage. And I said in that passage, anytime Jesus says your name twice, it's not a good thing. Martha, Martha. But there's a little bit of love there, isn't there? A little bit of tenderness, I think. Martha, Martha. You are worried and troubled about many things. She's worried about the perfect meal. And Jesus is in her house. And we get, well, I shouldn't say we. Our wives get very upset about the way the house looks when we're having guests over, right? You can imagine Jesus coming over to your house. Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her. That's to sit at his feet, learn from his words. Oh, we want to do what the Lord wants us to do. There's so many opportunities for us to do that. As the church continues to grow, there's more opportunities for us to meet needs and do things for him. We were talking about this a little bit earlier in the room before the service. Every week in the bulletin, there's so many things that the body's inundated now with so many different things that we're doing. It used to be there'd be an extra flyer in our bulletin, you know, once a month or once every other month. The normal announcement is an extra flyer. Now there's videos and everybody's doing something, and there's all these opportunities for you guys to get involved. We're going to Mexico to build houses, children's ministry, audio video ministry. You know, there's just all kinds of things for us to do. And I want you guys involved. I want you doing things for Jesus. I want to see God using you. Certainly the stuff that we do for him, there's rewards when we have the right heart. I want to see you doing stuff for him, but not in the expense of your love relationship with him. If you don't love him anymore, you didn't develop a relationship with Jesus so that you could do things for him. You developed a relationship with Jesus because all of a sudden there was a need revealed that you were a sinner. You had to have your sins forgiven. He who is forgiven much loves much. Sometimes we forget how much we've been forgiven. We forget how much the mercy of God has been given to us. We just need to come back to that. Lord, you've forgiven me a bunch. I want to maintain that relationship with you. And I believe with all of my heart that the most powerful ministry comes out of a personal relationship with Jesus. Whether it's to the kids, to women, to men, whatever ministry God uses you in, that it comes out of the most powerful comes out of that very personal relationship with Jesus. It's interesting that Mary understood Jesus was going to die before anybody else did. When she was rebuked by Judas for anointing Jesus' feet, Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She's done this for my death." None of them understood, but Mary, that he was dying. Why? Because she took time to sit at his feet, learn of his word. Jesus lets us in. He says, "I'll let you in on what I'm doing. You're my friends. I'll let you in." What a great privilege to sit at the feet of Jesus, to learn of his word, to develop and maintain that relationship with him. So if the fire has gone out, if you are a smoldering flax, just if you're a smoking candle, if you're a bruised and bent reed, ever been out by the edge of a lake and just seen reeds along the way and a reed that's laying over? The Bible says, a smoking candle God will not put out, and a bruised reed he will not break off. He'll have mercy to bring you back. Let him light the fire again. Let him care for you so you're a reed that is no longer bruised, but one that has that close relationship with him. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we want to thank you again for your word. It is truly powerful, speaks to us, encourages us, strengthens us. We want to be faithful in doing what you've called us to do. And it's interesting to us, the coupling of these two stories of the Good Samaritan having compassion and mercy upon a person in great need, and Mary making sure she sits at your feet and learns from your word. The love your neighbor and loving the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength together at the end of this chapter. Lord, may we do both of those. You've told us that if we say that we love you but we hate our brother, that we're lying. We want to love you and love our neighbor as ourselves, faithfully. Lord, we thank you that you've given us much to do in this city. That there's opportunities to minister to people's families and homes and children and marriages. We're just so encouraged at all you've given us to do. But may we never leave that first love. May we always walk close with you and realize that, well, Lord, I didn't follow you so I could become a pastor. I followed you because I was desperately lost, and you had mercy and compassion on me. And you didn't choose any of us so we could do some great work for you. but just to love you. And then whatever we do for you, Lord, whatever you allow us to do, we want to see it happen. But may we love you deeply. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for a couple of minutes. And I'd like to take a moment and talk to those of you that are here who have never invited Jesus into your life. It's easy to believe that you are okay and never really come to the point when you know that you have been saved. You can start going to church. You can begin to do religious things, at least what you perceive to be religious things. But if you cannot remember a moment when you said, "Jesus, forgive me of my sins," then I would not have confidence in your salvation. Now, people get upset at me when I talk that way, but hey, I'd rather you be sure than not. And if you can't remember a time that you said to him, "Lord, forgive me, come into my life, I give my life to you," you've got to make that stand. You've got to receive him. You've got to invite him in. You've got to ask him to forgive you. If you don't want him in your life, you don't invite him in. If you want him to go away, he'll go away. If you want him in your life, you've got to invite him. That's why John says, as many as receive him, he gives the power to become a child of God. So if you're here tonight and you've never invited Jesus into your life, you've never said to him, "I'm done living for myself and I'm ready to live for you. And I believe that by what you did upon the cross, my sins are forgiven. And now you've got a plan for me. You've got a race for me to run." If you've never made that stand, then I'm going to ask you to make it tonight. Knowing it means laying your life down, knowing that it means now living for him, no longer living for yourself. God did not create you and place you here so you could live your life for yourself. He created you and he placed you where you are so you could shine for him where you are. He's got a purpose for you. There's a reason that you're here. If you're here tonight, you want to invite him into your life and you want your sins forgiven and you want to live for him, then I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Just lift your hands up. Lift your hand up now. Lift it up high so I can see it. I want to take time to acknowledge your hands and then we're going to pray for you. Again, if you want to invite Jesus into your life, if you want to ask him to forgive your sins, then lift up your hand now. God bless you. In the middle, in the back. That's great. Anybody else? Again, just lift your hand up so I can see it. All right. You can put your hand down. Father, we join together and we pray for this individual who has raised their hand to surrender their life to you. We join together and remember that your word says, "Where two or three gather together in my name, there you are in the midst of us, and whatever we ask in your name will be done." We pray that you would establish them in the kingdom of God, that you would reveal to them the great love that you have for them, that you would reveal to them the plan that you have for their lives. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I would like everybody, including the individual that raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned. And I know my sin has separated me from you. But I also understand that I could be forgiven by the work of Jesus upon the cross. So I invite you into my life. And I turn from my sin that I can live for you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Welcome to the family of God.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com. where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.